Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Once again, I say good morning to you, and again, it is my distinct privilege, my honor to greet all of you in the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives me once again great pleasure to share the word of the Lord with you, the word who is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, and by giving the word to us on a regular basis, it gives surety, certainty in us, and it clarifies what God expects from us in our lives. And so this morning, already you know I'm on a prophetic frequency in dealing with the books, the prophetic books, specifically with the book of Isaiah and specifically with chapter 60. And I would love to continue with Isaiah chapter 60 this morning. And I think in all over the Bible you can't find a better scripture than Isaiah 60 to explain the plans of God for the future church. So let me direct you to Isaiah 60 then once again and read for you the portion of scripture in Isaiah 60. It talks about the glory that is the future glory that is coming on Zion, which is his church, the New Jerusalem, that the book of Hebrews 12 is talking about. Isaiah 60, arise and shine. That's the command. That's the invitation. That's the instruction. That's the prophetic sound that is coming in this hour to the body of Christ. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness, some translations will say gross darkness, is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about, some translation says, and look around. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing your gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flock will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Verse 8. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves, they nest? Surely the islands look me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And then he says, foreigners will build your walls, and the kings will serve you. So I would like to stop right there before I, for the sake of time, Now, before I go into what I want to say this morning as my intro, as an introduction, I think Isaiah 60 wants to give us a more wider scope of the sons of promise. We tend to focus sometimes only on Isaac and Ishmael, but Abraham had much, much more children, much more sons. And these sons are the sons that are listed in Isaiah 60 that forms the face of the then Gentile nations. But they are all descendants of Abraham. And I'm saying that we are moving to a place of the ingathering of the nations, which the Bible says are the inheritance for the church. The Bible said, give the nations to you, the church, as your inheritance. Now, this is very interesting. So that's what all I want to do this morning is to visit these names once again, and go through it and give us an idea what is it that God wants to give us. These nations listed here are just representing the broader Gentile nations. And it is, like I've many times explained, that by giving someone a name, you're giving that person his job description, you give him his office, you point him to his destiny and his function. And this is what it is. So the first name that we read about in this portion of Scripture, he says in verse 6, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian. And then he gives names, and I will go through the names this morning, and I will end this message with the names. So the names here is Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar, and Nebioth is the names that is mentioned here. Now these names is not, and also the name Tarshish. Now these names is not just there because it looks good and it completes the scriptures, but it is there because God wants to communicate to us things by putting the names of these people in the scriptures. So just by opening with that, when you study Midian, his name means strife and contention. Midian means strife and contention. And if you go and study the scriptures, then you will see here in Genesis 25, verse 1 to 4, there you will notice that this son Midian, he was the fourth son of Abram and the wife Keturah. And obviously later on he became the father of the Midianites. The Midianites were the people who sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, the Bible says that he was the father of the Midianites. Now, the word father, which is the source of something, or the origin of something or someone, tells us and gives us insight into this tribe or this nation, the Midianites. So, this Midianites nation, the foundation of this nation was built on strife and contention, because that is the spirit of their father, ancestral father, Midian. So they were known for strife and contention. Apart from selling Joseph to Egypt, you can read the Bible, they were the most fierce contenders, opposition of Israel. All through Israel's life, they were the people that fought and always at war with Israel. Now, we are all well aware that one's name, like I've already explained, signifies your job description, and also your name is also your identity. So that is why it is vital to note that on each occasion where God changes the name of a person in the Bible, he automatically changes the DNA and construct of that very person. And by this disallowing the person to take on the identity of what their name first meant. For example, we had cases in the Bible like Abram, whose name changed to Abraham. And we also had Jacob, whose name later, after wrestling with God, his name changed to Israel. So by changing the name, you change the identity of the person. You change the office of that person. You change the job description, the function of that person. You change basically the DNA of that person, because you also change the destiny of a person. So I'm saying, be careful not to be in a hurry to have a fixed opinion of someone. When God shows up in someone's life, things can change for that person. And it is us then, we must adjust the way we think and the way we treat people. Locked up in that attitude of strife and contention was hidden the gold, according to the scriptures, and the incense, the spices and all the riches of that nation was locked up in that spirit of strife and contention. All we must do as the church is to create an atmosphere which allows the beauty that is locked up in a people to come forth. It says, the multitude, Isaiah 66, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian, and Iphtah, all those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So the Midianites are coming. I'm telling you, the Midianites are coming, and they are coming with an attitude of strife and contention. But in the same time, they are coming not empty-handed. They come with gold. They come with spices. They come with incense. They come with precious stones in their hands. Now, what if they are coming and find us, the church, in a great strife and contention? What if they find us in a position where brothers cannot dwell together, and where they welcome the Midianites, and where sisters are slandering one another with intentions to cause division? What if they come and they found us in this position as people who do not have the ability to coexist? And we know that strife and contention is the fuel that ignites fights, competitions, and different kinds of relational wars. Everyone in the body of Christ must vow not to contribute to any form of division and disrupt the oneness in the church, disrupt the peace in the church. The unbelieving world and its people cannot find us in disharmony when they come and become part of us. In the book of Acts, we find that mass migration was taking place into the church, and we read of 3,000 that converted on one day, then we read of another 5,000 and more thousands coming into the church. Nowhere will you read that the 120, the first disciples in the book of Acts, were influenced by the 5,000. But it was the thousands that was influenced by the few in the church. Today, it's become clear when we observe how the church is influenced by those who join us from the world, who corrupt what we stand for. The question is, why is these things happening? Why is it that people are coming outside from the world into the church and then influence the church and corrupt the church? If the moral and the spiritual convictions and our belief systems are not stronger than the world, then the world will come and influence us greatly. This we can already witness in some churches. The Midianites are coming. I say it over and over again. The Midianites are coming. Let us create a pathway for them to bring their worship that is rich and their praises to God. Because worship flows where there are oneness of mind and spirit and purpose. And these people are coming with rich worship to the Lord. Let us not frustrate their worship when they come. So there must be a mindset, a mentality of oneness, of spirit and of purpose. The Midianites, or Midian, was also a Babylonian province, a political designated administrative region, was very strong. So, meaning that the mentality of the Midianites is a mentality or an attitude which is political. This is part of their administration. Politics in their minds is part of your administration, and you know how hard it is to work with people with political opinions. So politics is their administration. Strife and contention is their constitution. They will come to join the holy nation only because they are impressed by the light that shines through the church. But will in the same time come to our gatherings with a political and a conquering philosophy. We will respond to these mindsets of these people that is coming with high levels of convictions and love from God our Father. Now that's the Midianites. Then there was, in the bloodline of Midian, was a son called Ephah, E-P-H-A-H, Ephah, Ephah. I've read it for you in Isaiah 60. In the same verse 6, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. Ephah, he was the first son of Midian. First son of Midian with Abram as his grandfather. So Midian was his father. And Abram was his grandfather, and his name means darkness. He who makes the dawn darkness. That's the name of this boy, this man. His name means darkness. He who makes the dawn darkness. Now, the book of Job, chapter 10, verse 22, he said, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. You can see the gross darkness, the cloud that is following this man, Ephah. He is of the tribe of the Midianites, but there is also a region called by his name. So, as the son of darkness, the son of dawn, the spirit of this man becomes, if you read the principality over a region. So there's a region called after his name. So he has a spirit that becomes the principality over a region. And when he comes, and over that region that he governed over, this man, Ephah, he rules with darkness. Death is his ally. Darkness is his covering. He operates, in other words, at night in an obscurity. He is the father of secrets. He lacks transparency. He never means what he says. That is, in a nutshell, how you must look at this man. Remember, these people are coming. They are coming. They operate in darkness. Death is their ally. Darkness is their covering. They operate at night. They operate. He's the father of secrets and obscurity. Lacks transparency. He never means what he says. Don't forget that this man is an Israelite, the grandson of Abraham. He is disconnected and disorientated from the faith of his father. These are the powerful sons of God, stuck and struggling sometimes in the wrong places in the church domain. Their character always develop unchecked. They are in the church, but the way they develop in the body of Christ is most of the time unchecked. And this is why they feel they are not accountable to no one. Many sons of God operate with no transparency in their lives. No one knows what they are doing. They are part of a household, but accountable to no one. I'm saying to you this morning, when we become part of God's kingdom, then there are supposed to be no secrets in our lives. These are some of the people that will cross our roads. We need to love them until they feel free to open their lives for input and their journey to transparency. And the Bible said, on their back of the sons of Ephah, on the back of the camels are the spices, the gold, and the frankincense. They are looking for a place where the light of the Lord is shining, where the glory of the Lord rests. They value what they are bringing. These sons, they value what is on their camels. They value what they are bringing. The church must make it attractive for them to offload the luxury they are carrying. Gone are the days where we want to sell a religion loaded with rituals, but with no substance. Our substance is the weight of God's glory that rests upon us. We must not confuse the presence of God with the glory of God. For decades we tried to bring people into the presence of God, but never displayed His character and reputation to them. The only way to destroy darkness or a dark mentality that people operate from is to show them the love, to show them the wisdom, and to show them the reputation of God shining through us. These are not good manners. We just say love them just for the sake of saying it because it's a good thing to do. But these good manners is actually powerful positions in the spirit. Now, the third son that is mentioned here in Isaiah 60 verse 6 is Sheba. Sheba, Genesis 25 verse 3, he says, Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. Jokshan also a son of Abraham. So, Sheba was the firstborn son of Jokshan, who was the second son of Abraham and Keturah. And his name means the place of the oath. The place of the oath. Now, just like Ephah, he started as a son, then became a nation, and evolved into a region in Arabia, a region called Arabia. These men are carrying a conquering mentality. They understood the Sheba. They understood that locked up in their names is their nature. They know my character is locked up in my name, my office, my experience, my function is locked up in my name. They have more than enough to keep them busy every day, these men. They will not settle in a passive church. They know how to conquer regions, so they know how to operate on a daily basis, and they will never settle in a passive church. A church that has an anti-progressive mentality, a church that only settles for Sunday morning, these people will never settle into such a church. These men called Sheba, they want to conquer communities. These men like Sheba, they want to conquer regions, and they want to impose their spirit on it, so that the region can take on the nature of themselves or the nature and the character of Christ. They were, and that not just take on the nature, but they must that regions must function in that nature. We haven't seen these things. These are the things that God wants to do, that regions will be clothed with the nature of God and the character of God and function in it on a daily basis. They want to bring their gold, their myrrh, and their frankincense and lay it at the feet of Christ. And they will lay it at the feet of Christ, but not to feather the nest of a local house. They want to help build a city in a city. They want to build a nation in a nation. And Sheba, just like his brothers, Sheba is also celebrated as a place where the queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. 1 Kings 10 verse 1 says, the queen of Sheba praised Sheba's praise of Solomon. He says here in verse 10, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Psalm 72 verse 10 and to 14 says, the kings of Tarshish and of the islands will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Sheba was a place in Ethiopia. The area was rich, the Bible says, in valuable production of fine gold and spices, precious stones and camels. It says here in Jeremiah 6 verse 20 and 22, it says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? So even here, even in the book of Jeremiah, they were aware that there was precious, sweet production, expensive production that is coming from a region called Sheba. It says, then I'm moving fast, it seems to me, but I don't intend to be long this morning in any case. Then there's another son, also in Isaiah 60, verse 6. So we have already dealt with Midian, Ephah, and with Sheba. And now he mentioned another one. He called him Kedar. Kedar is very interesting for me because Kedar, he is the son of Ishmael, the son of Abram from Hagar. Genesis 25, verse 13. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, and then Kedar, Abdil, and Mibsam. Now, his name means black-skinned man. Black-skinned man. And he was the father of one of the tribes in Arabia. Black was not strange in the Bible. Black also here means dusty, always full of dust. In Song of Solomon 1, verse 5, Solomon says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So we can, when he talks about the darkness of Kedar, he also talking about that he is a dusty man. And the blackness, here we read in Zechariah 6 verse 2, he says here, were the first chariots with red horses, were the second chariot black horses. Now the blackness is associated with black horses here, who are responsible to give momentum to things. It is also a picture of being able to work hard and carry loads in the dust. Isaiah 21, verse 17 says, "And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it." So Isaiah make mention that these men, the sons of Kedar, were mighty men, powerful men with bow and arrow. They were archers, so they were mighty men of war, the men of Kedar. These are the people that God wants to add to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are warriors in every sense of the word. They know how to bring down strongholds that threaten the momentum of the church for centuries. They are powerful sons that are not afraid to bring down strongholds alone. The church is slowly entering into a transformation phase, and all kinds of people with diverse skills and resources are on their way to help to build the house of the Lord. We are ready ourselves for a kingdom onslaught. They shall come in the most dutiful manner. They shall bring their wealth, the Bible says, not to trade with it, but to honor God with it. The people of Kedar were also known for their flocks. They know how to shepherd, and they also know how to offer the best of their offerings. They will come in groups, the Bible says, like flocks. Flocks of families, flocks of tribes, to the brightness of the Lord. They will have the assembling anointing because they know how to bring the sheep together. There's assembling anointing upon them. They know how to bring in the crowd into God's house. Then there's another son, Nebioth, on Baoth. Whatever, how you want to pronounce it. But Nebioth is in verse 7, Isaiah 60 verse 7. He talks about the rams of Nebioth will minister to you. Now Nebioth, I've already read this, he's also a son of Ishmael. Nebioth, Genesis 25, 13. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael. By their names, according to their generation, the firstborn of Ishmael was Nebioth, then Kedar. And his name, Nebioth, or Nebioth, his name means fruitfulness. Another meaning is high places. High places. They lived principally by plunder, by trade, and by keeping flocks. And talking about, and symbolically speaking, the flocks and the rams, it speaks of precious souls, precious people that God wants to add. And from this tribe, out of the loins of this tribe, precious souls, skillful souls will come. God shall be honored by the increase of the church. Because they know how to bring the flock, so when there's an increase in a church, when there's numerical growth, when there's financial growth in a church, when there is reputational growth in the church, then God is being honored. His name shall be honored in it. So we don't just want to add people to the church. When we talk about numerical growth, it is because we understand it's an honor to God. And the Bible says here, this man, Nebioth, he brings the rams, not just any sheep, but the rams he brings. And the ram, we know, are the chief of the flock. So this man is saying, when I come to offer, only the best is good enough for God. The church will be glorious, brothers and sisters, being built of living stones. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So just the best is good enough, and the best is my whole life, the very essence of who I am. So if the nations, according to the scriptures, is our inheritance, then we must operate on a certain level of maturity to receive it. It is not just, we cannot just loosely quote these verses because it sounds nice to say that God said that the nations is given to us as in our inheritance. What we must understand, there must be a level of maturity to receive the nations, because we know no child qualifies to receive his inheritance in a baby state. So the cream of the nations will only flow to a mature church. And that mature church must have the capacity within them to handle the wealth of the nations. So this is not just a church for the sake of church. And this is not just a scripture for the sake of scripture. But there must be a level of maturity to receive these nations that I've just explained. When Jesus had his Last Supper with his disciples, he was actually negotiating the handing over of the nations to the disciples, according to Matthew 28, from verse 18 and 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," this is now the disciples, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, you therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." You see, the nations is being negotiated here, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is Jesus' promise, but he also understands he's exiting the earth, and the testament, his will, one part of his will be the handing over of the nations as part of the inheritance of the church. Thus, people, the nations that I've just explained to you, they have capacity to turn everything they touch into fruitfulness. This is the sons, Nebioth. That is what the name means, because they have learned how to offer the best, and therefore they expect the best from God. And the Bible said another part of his nature is they love the high places. So we know the high places were the places where the best offerings were offered. We are looking at people whose lives are in their reasonable sacrifice. This is what God expects from us. This will all happen simply because they saw the light of the truth shining from a glorious, enlightened people in the church. 1 Peter, again, verse 2 and 9 said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, this man, Nioboth, the spirit of this man, we bring him in and we cleanse his spirit, and it will happen by and through the Holy Spirit. And as he comes in, God will accept his offering and God will bless him. So we will see how God blessed the offering and the offerer, because both will be accepted unto the Lord. Now, in closing, verse 8 asks the question, "Who are these that fly as a cloud?" The word there, "who are these," means a multitude, so numerous they appear as a dense cloud in the sky. Now, for the Eastern people, it was not uncommon to compare a multitude of people to a cloud. Hebrews 12, it was easy for them to interpret Hebrews 12 verse 1, which says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, Isaiah saw in his vision a vast multitude coming to Jerusalem, hastening to embrace the two doctrines of Christ. The word therefore, who are these that fly? Fly means to glow. Who are those that glow? Who are those that shine? They are so numerous, so glowing, that they ask, the observers ask the question, who can they be? They come like a swarm of bees or like a cloud forcefully driven by the wind. Now, we haven't seen the nations flocking to the church the way Isaiah described it in this vision. There is a swiftness in their coming. The scope is to know the great confluence of people that should come into the church, that should be begotten by the apostles' doctrine. You see, it will be the doctrines that will attract them, the apostolic doctrines that will draw them into the body of Christ. He said, who renders it as doves with their young ones unto me, and by flying it may be noted as their spiritual state, meaning being elevated above the world as the clouds are above the earth. Tarshish is my last one here. Tarshish, it says here, in Isaiah 60, talks about in Isaiah 60, verse 7, it talks about the ships of Tarshish. The ships is coming from Tarshish with loads and loads of precious things. Now, before we go, like I said, it seems to me every name that I've read, how the thing has evolved from a person to a tribe or a nation and then into a region. But let me start first with Tarshish as a person. In the book of Esther, 1 verse 14, this is now the king sits in his palace, wants to resolve an issue, and in the name there you will see Tarshish is also sitting in this conference, in this boardroom. And the Bible says here, those who were close to the king, he says, those closest to him, to the king, and he says here, Kashina, this is Esther 1 verse 14, Shetar, Atmata, and Tarshish. And he gives more names. And it says here, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. So this is this man. But just pointing to this man, Tarshish, he's also a prince. And his name means breaking all. Breaking all, and another meaning is subjecting of enemies, or to break something. This man he was sitting as a prince. He was sitting as a Persian advisor to the king. He was a wise man who could interpret the current events and world affairs. He had access to the Persian king, like we have read, and was one of the highest officials in the nation. So he carries a certain kind of governmental wisdom. He had wisdom to subject or to break enemies' minds. So he's the one who break your mind down. And he's the man who give advice in palaces. Kings call upon him for input. So this is a skill that can advance the purpose of God in many ways. And there is a presence of these hidden treasures that gold cannot buy. Gold cannot buy the wisdom that is on this man. It is, but in the same time, I must say this level of wisdom, for centuries, it is out of the reach of the church at this point in time. But now God wants to position the church in such a way that there will be room for these scarce gifts. These are the gifts that operate outside of Sunday mornings. This is a gift that can settle the case of God's kingdom in the United Nations, can settle the case of the kingdom of God in the World Bank and other global institutions. This can only happen when we operate as a kingdom. Many believers can represent the church, but only a few can represent the kingdom. Tarsus is also a place, like I said, in the Mediterranean, known for its shipping industry. The ships are in the sea, on the oceans 24/7, loading and offloading the precious productions the nations needed. This time around, they are geared to deliver their loads to Zion, the gathering place of the nations. It is those who are moved to partner with the church so that the church can deliver on its divine mandate. This is governmental language. Verse 10 says here in Isaiah 6, "And the sons of strangers shall build up your walls." The sons of strangers, or in other translations it says, "And foreigners shall come to build up your walls." The word there for foreigner, it refers to someone who has no part of a family. Someone who was not part of a family. It's a story here of Rachel and Leah. Genesis 31 verse 14 and 16. Rachel and Leah is speaking to Jacob and says these words. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him," Jacob, "is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." Now these two wives of Jacob, they encourage him to leave Laban's house, their father's house. That's the story of Rachel and Leah, who argued that they are not part of their father Laban's household anymore, because they were sold to Jacob as wives, and therefore they are strangers to Laban's house. Another understanding of the word there for foreigner, stranger: under the law, strangers were not allowed to rule in Israel. Deuteronomy 17, 14, verse 15 is very clear. It said, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, you shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So we see the position of a foreigner, but the scripture said the foreigner will come and build your land. The stranger were also recorded as unholy and often looked down upon. It says here in Deuteronomy 14 verse 21, "You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are holy people to the Lord your God." You shall. So this is the position of a foreigner amongst us. So Isaiah prophesied to say that these outcasts will come and help you build the walls of your city. So they who have been devoted to a foreign and a false system of religion shall now come and they shall devote themselves to God's kingdom and engage in the service of the true God. We must ask God in these times, and I'm closing, for prophetic imagination. We must ask Him for prophetic imagination when it comes to foreigners, where we can envision a person with a certain character trait or special skills, and envision that person as part of God's kingdom. This will help us to see through the lenses of Christ these foreigners. It will help you to change your attitude towards people still stuck in a world system or false religion. Jesus did not look at the Samaritan woman as someone with loose lifestyles, but He saw an evangelist who could bring the whole city to Him. When you spot such a son in the Spirit, start to pray continuously for such a person. The whole of humanity must be redeemed. We can practice this by being more friendly and more welcoming to the foreigners in our countries. Great peace be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.